Happy Sabbath, Franktown Church family. It is good to be here worshiping with you on this beautiful, beautiful warm day that makes me feel like I'm home in Southern California in February. I don't mind this one bit at all. Today we are going to be jumping into the third part of our three-part mini-series that is in a larger part of what we believe as Seventh-day Adventists and studying the different things that make our denomination unique. We studied God the Father. Last week, we studied God the Son. So what are we going to be studying this week? God the Holy Spirit. And it's a fascinating topic to study in the Scripture because there's not a whole lot on it. There's some. I wish there was more because it would be interesting to study more in depth than what's here. But today we're going to give it our best shot to look and study and see what the Scriptures say about God, the Holy Spirit. When I was a boy, my dad thought it would be really neat to buy a stunt kite. Anybody ever had a stunt kite before? We lived near the beach, so there's plenty of wind when I was a boy. So he got this big stunt kite that was probably bigger than this piano. It was huge. It had a big wingspan. It had two toggles that you steered this thing with, and it would go, you know, back and forth. You could do loop-de-loos and all this sort of stuff. And a couple of his friends had gotten some of these kites as well, and so they were going to go try these new kites out. Well, with a kite that big, it's pretty powerful. And when you're near the ocean, there's plenty of wind. So we went to Carlsbad State Beach. They also call it Moonlight Beach. And great beach, really nice area. Really good Mexican food right close to there. I used to stop at a place called Juanita's Taco Shop, best Mexican food in the whole world. And we went to this beach to try out this new stunt kite that my dad got. And so my brother and I were there, my mom was there, and it was a nice, sandy, fluffy, white, sandy beach, and it was a very windy day. And I think one of my dad's friends who was visiting on business was with us as well. And so we got the kite ready. My brother and I went and we stretched all the wires out, all the kite string. We got it all set up and it was ready to go. And my dad told us, all right, when I give you the high sign, you just take that thing and toss it straight up in the air. The wind will catch it and we'll be good to go. We'll have some fun with the stunt kite. Perfect. So my brother Danny and I got there. We each had a side of the stunt kite. We had all the lines were all straight out. And so my dad said, all right, toss it up. So we took it. Whew, tossed this thing straight up. The kite went straight up. The wind caught it. It was a great time. We looked up. My dad was flying this thing around, and you pull right, and the thing loops right. Pull left, loops left. And it was going, and he was having a good time. My dad's a pretty big guy. He's about 6'2", 190 pounds, and so it was, he was hanging on, and it started to, his feet started to slide in the sand a little bit, and we kind of looked, my brother and I looked at each other and thought, man, that wind is pretty powerful. And then a big gust of wind came. And all of a sudden, my dad, who was standing, let's say, right here, in that amount of time was about near where the back of the church is. And it lifted him up off of his feet, and he went sailing through the air hanging onto this kite. My mom's jaw hit the floor. My brother Danny and I were like, awesome! And my dad went flying down the beach. Well, his friend was chasing after him, another grown man, was chasing after him, went and grabbed him and hung on to his waist, and they both went dragging on down the beach. See, the wind was so powerful that when it caught the little sails on that kite, that it moved two grown men all the way on down the beach. The wind was extremely powerful. There's power in the wind. When I lived in Ponape, Micronesia, out in the South Pacific Islands, they have cyclones that come through there. And the cyclones are extremely powerful. We only had those little, you know, those little glass slats that you push up and down instead of regular windows. There's a screen and then these glass slats. And when this cyclone was coming through, the guys I was rooming with, the wind was going like crazy, and we would push these slats closed as we could, and the wind would move the rain so much and blow it so hard against our house that there was a mist that was coming through our windows. And there was about a 80-foot tree, I remember, just outside of our little house where we lived. And this tree, the wind was going so strong that this big 80-foot tree just started to tip and tip and tip, and the whole tree was knocked flat by the power of this cyclone, the winds that it was whipping up. People, and I don't understand this, live in places that have seasons for hurricanes. Who would want to live in Florida? I don't know. It's hurricane season. You have a season for hurricanes? What in the world? Or Tornado Alley. Who would live in Tornado Alley? A place that's known for winds that will ruin your life. Tear down your house, take your trailer, and throw it a mile that way. Anybody ever watched film of a tornado? I've seen film of tornado where it takes a tractor trailer, semi, and it looks like a kid just took it and went, whew, because this tractor trailer is just whipping through the air. Cows flying through the air on some of this footage. Houses, cars just whew, getting sucked up by the wind. There's power in the wind. But there's also power in the wind in Scripture, and it's much more incredible power. In Acts chapter 2, let's see if this thing's working here today. There we go. In Acts chapter 2, it talks a little bit about the power of the wind. It says, and the day of Pentecost had fully come. They were all in one accord in one place. This might be a familiar verse to you. And suddenly there came a sound from where? Heaven. This is where this sound originates. Heaven. As of a rushing, mighty, what? Wind. And it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Imagine being there on Pentecost, and you hear a sound that comes directly from the presence of God, from heaven. This windy sound. And it fills the whole house. Anybody feel the wind last night? At my house, it was quite windy. I live up on the ridge right up here. And I could, I think it was just a little bit after dinner, I could hear the wind just whipping and moving the windows just a little bit. It's a very powerful feeling to have wind like that around you. And in Pentecost here, the Holy Spirit comes down and falls on these people, and then it sounds like a rushing, mighty wind. The word that's used for Holy Spirit or Spirit in the Bible, in both Testaments, refers to wind or breath. They're interchangeable. And that is what is used to describe the third person of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit. And the power that the Holy Spirit has is more impressive than any illustration I could give you today. But before we embark on this study of the Holy Spirit, it's important to know that we can't really fully cover this topic today. In fact, I don't think we can really fully cover this topic until we get to heaven, and then it might take us a little bit longer too. Many people have tried to nail down exactly who and what the Holy Spirit is, and often have failed, because a lot of human conjecture comes into it. And they say, well, I think he does this, or I think the Holy Spirit does this. And I think sometimes it's okay not to know all the answers. In Acts of the Apostles, the author says this, it is not essential for us to be able to define just what the Holy Spirit is. The nature of the Holy Spirit is a what? A mystery. Now, it's sometimes hard for us as humans to be okay with a mystery, because what do we want to do with a mystery? We want to solve it. And we're not happy until we solve the mystery. But some mysteries we just can't solve. And we have to learn to be okay with that sometimes. Men having fanciful views may bring together passages of Scripture and put a human construction onto them, but the acceptance of these views will not strengthen the church. Regarding such mysteries, which are too deep for human understanding, what does that last part say? Silence is golden. I love how she says that. I can't read that without smiling, because it's such, just the way she words it is hilarious. Silence is golden. Sometimes when we study something, we'll study as much as we can, but if there's still something we don't understand, let's just leave it be and trust that God knows what he's doing. But God has given us a whole lot of information here in the Scriptures regarding the Holy Spirit. We're going to do our best to try and understand and study who the Holy Spirit is. John chapter 16. Turn with me in your Bibles. John chapter 16. Matthew, Mark, Luke, then John. The 16th chapter, and this, I always refer to this as the job description of the Holy Spirit. Because Jesus here is explaining about the coming of the Holy Spirit. John chapter 16, and we'll start in verse 5. In my Bible, there are red letters. This is Jesus talking. John chapter 16, verse 5. Jesus says this, "But now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you asked me, 'Where are you going?' But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart." Kind of a funny perspective. Jesus says, "I'm leaving," and nobody says, "By the way, where are you going?" You're leaving. You can't leave. Nobody says, "Where are you going?" Verse 7, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper," which is who? The Holy Spirit, "will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin." What will he do? Convict the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Verse 11, of judgment, because of the ruler of this world is judged. Verse 12, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot hear them yet. However, when he, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all what? Oh, that's a big one right there. He will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. So what does the Holy Spirit do? The Holy Spirit, one of the biggest things I think, is convicts us of truth. Have you ever been studying the Scriptures and wondered, what does this mean? I believe that when you ask that question, the Holy Spirit sees an opening to help you understand what you're reading. And then when you read through it and you say, okay, that makes sense. You know how that just made sense? What does the Bible say? The Holy Spirit convicts us of truth. We understand more fully then what the Scriptures are saying when the Holy Spirit is convicting us of truth. Acts chapter 1. Let's go to the next book. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts chapter 1. Verse 4 through 8. I love this book, the book of Acts. Acts chapter 1, verse 4. "And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he had said, 'You have heard from me.' For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with" what? "The Holy Spirit, not many days from now." Therefore, verse 6, "When they had come together, they asked him, saying, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?' And he said to them," verse 7, "'It is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority.'" That's very important. I get emails from all kinds of different people. People will grab emails off the conference website and send them to everybody on the conference email list. And there's a guy who keeps on emailing me, quoting times of things he thinks are going to happen. 2015, right around Passover, is supposed to be something big going on. So he says. People all the time try and predict different things and say, well, what's going to happen now? I have to know this. But Jesus says here in verse 7, "It is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority." Don't worry about that stuff. Just keep on serving Jesus. Let God work up all that timing out. And trust in him that he knows what he's doing. Verse 8, but check it out. This is where it gets pretty good. "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria unto the end of the earth." I believe this promise extends throughout the ages. There are some things in Scripture that are timely for that time. There are some things in Scripture that extend throughout eternity. This one, I believe, extends throughout the second coming of Jesus. Because this promise says that you, talking to the disciples and everyone who serves and follows Jesus from that point on, I believe, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. What does that mean? What kind of power is this talking about? You will receive power. Is it something that makes us look good? I don't think so. I think it's something that makes Jesus look good. You shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria to the end of the earth. This kind of goes along with what Jesus says right before he goes to heaven, right? Go ye therefore and baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things which I've commanded. And lo, I am with you always, even to the where? End of the earth. It's part of our gospel commission. And here we are promised that when we follow that gospel commission all over to the ends of the earth, that when we are serving God, the Holy Spirit will accompany us and not make us look powerful, but use us in powerful ways to bring the gospel to people who need hope and who need Jesus. Acts chapter 2, right over in the next chapter. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all in one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from where? Heaven, as a mighty rushing wind. And it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all what? Filled with the Holy Spirit. And began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterances. The Holy Spirit enabled them to better share the good news of Jesus. And if you read on, they were speaking in languages that they didn't know. But other people were understanding those languages. There were people from all over the world in this area. This was a huge trade route. Many people from all over the world would come to this area. Many, many different languages spoken. All of them needing to hear about Jesus. And as the Holy Spirit came on this group of people, and as they preached, the power of the Holy Spirit took over. And people heard the gospel, the good news of Jesus, in their own language. I would love to know how that works. But you know what? I look back to what Ellen White says there. I'm never going to understand it. I'm just going to trust God that He can do it and be okay with it. I don't have to figure everything out about how and why God does different things. All I know is that He did it, and it was good. So what happens to ministry when the Holy Spirit is working? Let's turn over Acts chapter 6 a little bit later on. Acts chapter 6, and we'll start in verse 8. We're going to look at a man named Stephen. And just previously in verse 8, Stephen had been chosen to lead a group of people. People had gotten around him, prayed, laid hands on them. And verse 8 says, "And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people." I would have loved to have just followed Stephen around to see what that means. What was Stephen doing? How was he proud? I'd love to hear him preach. Stephen, full of faith, I think that's a big piece, and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. Verse 9, "Then there arose some from what is called the synagogue of the freedmen, Cyrenians, Alexandrians, and those from Cilicia and Asia, disputing with Stephen." And verse 10, this is kind of interesting. It says, "As they were disputing with Stephen," different theological points. Verse 10 says, "They were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke." Again, I would have loved to have just sat there and listened as they dialogued. But did you notice who was helping him speak? It was the Holy Spirit. Stephen here had yielded himself to God and said, "God, use me." And the Holy Spirit helped guide him in these conversations, as I believe he will do with you as you have conversations with the people that you know and work with, or your family, to help make the things of Scripture and the things about God clear to the people you interact with. But it's important to notice here that as Stephen was dialoguing with people he disagreed with, he was not sitting there proving them wrong and him right. That's a big temptation. When one believes they have the truth, it's very easy to accept that truth as part of you. Now I am the truth. I have the truth. The truth is in me. I'm going to show you where you're wrong, and I'll show you where I'm right. It's an easy temptation, isn't it? Well, okay, you just don't understand this, right? Let me break out the Bible and show you where you're wrong. I don't think that's what Stephen was doing. In Acts of the Apostles, page 48. Great book, by the way. If you have some time this afternoon, go read chapter 5. The ambition of the believers was to reveal the likeness of Christ's character and to labor for the enlargement of his kingdom. You see, this was not about Stephen. It wasn't about Stephen versus the guys who he disagreed with. This was about revealing the likeness of Christ's character. And as they saw Christ's character, the truth about Christ would be revealed. He didn't have to sit there and debate with them and say, hey, look, here's where you're wrong. Because we all know how much we love being told we're wrong, right? We'll buck and we'll kick and we'll say, no, we're not wrong. And we'll dig our feet in even if we do know we're wrong. Because we don't want to say we're wrong. But here it wasn't about you're wrong and I'm right. Stephen here comes right along here with what she says in Acts of the Apostles. He wanted to reveal the likeness of Christ's character. He wanted to be like Jesus. And as people were around him, they would be attracted to Jesus, not him. And all of that would fall into place because they knew Jesus. It's all about Jesus, not about us. They consecrated their lives. They consecrated their lives to the work of giving to others the hope that filled their hearts with peace and joy. The Lord spoke through them. So mightily can God work when men give themselves up to the control of the Holy Spirit. They consecrated their lives to giving others that same hope that they have. If you've got a hope in Jesus, if you know you're forgiven, if you know where your home is, the song popped in my head, my home's in heaven, you remember that song? Just waiting for me. If you know where your home is, tell somebody else about it. Like the scripture says, always be ready to give a reason for the hope that you have. So mightily can God work when men give themselves up to the control of his Spirit. You might say, well, I don't have many gifts or talents. There are plenty of other people who the Holy Spirit can use. I'm a little scared to ask the Holy Spirit to use me. It might make me a little bit uncomfortable. Again, in Acts of the Apostles, it says, under the Holy Spirit's working, even the weakest, by exercising faith in God, learned to improve their entrusted powers and to become sanctified, refined, and ennobled. As in, what's that big word right there? Humility. Again, that's a tough one. I think out of all the things that we deal with, humility has got to be right up there at the top of one of the toughest things that humans deal with. Because throughout our lives, we're trying to impress people to make them think we're better so that they'll like us more, or they'll trust us more, or they'll give us a better job. Our whole life is centered around making ourselves look good. Here's my resume. Check it out. Look at all the things on my resume. You can trust me. Look at all these different things. I've been on this board. I've been over here. I've done this. You can trust me. We are geared to make ourselves look good. Whereas in the Bible, we should be geared to make Jesus look good instead of us. And that's where humility comes into play. Humility is a tough thing. It's something we've got to work on every single day. As in humility, they submitted to the molding. Okay, molding. That's an interesting word, right? Molding. Molding means change. I was at a place where they make pottery one time, and they had this big lump of clay. And he stuck this thing on the spinning wheel, and he sat there and pumped it with his foot, and the clay started to spin, right? And the clay was happy just being clay right where it was. He sprinkled a little water on it. took his hands and started moving his hands around, squeezing the clay a little bit. Clay started to change shape. Started to mold it around a little bit, and the thing spinning like crazy, and he would move his hands and then a little closer in here, a little wider in here, smooth things out. And this molding changed the whole shape of this clay, and it turned it into something beautiful as well as useful, a big pot, a jar. But you see, there was some tugging, there was some getting wet involved, there was some squeezing, there was some spinning. But yet sometimes the Lord needs to do that to us, doesn't he? Even though we don't like to be molded, we don't like change very much, sometimes God says, I need to mold you and change you just a little bit. There's too much of yourself in right here, and you need more of me. As in humility, they submitted to the molding influence of the Holy Spirit. They received of the fullness of the Godhead and were fashioned in the likeness of the what? The divine. They received of the fullness of the Godhead. I'm not even sure how to wrap my mind around this sentence. They received of the fullness of the Godhead and were fashioned in the likeness of the divine. So sometimes that molding, that reshaping that makes us squirm a little bit, what that is God making you more like him. Have mercy. We're fashioned in the likeness of the divine. Let's keep reading about Stephen and see how, quite literally, he was fashioned in the likeness of the divine. Acts chapter 6, we'll go into 11. As they're disputing things, they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. Verse 11, then they secretly induced men to say, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God. Serious crime, blasphemy. And they stirred up the people, the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him and seized him and brought him to the council. And they also set up false witnesses who said, this man does not cease to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs which Moses delivered to us. Now check this out, verse 15. Fashioned in the likeness of the divine. And all who sat in the council looked steadfastly at who? Stephen. And saw his face as the face of an angel. What does everybody say in the Bible when they see an angel for the first time? Angel shows up to Mary. What does the angel say? Don't be afraid. Shows up to Joseph. Hey, don't be afraid. Shows up to Zechariah. Hey, don't be afraid. Every time an angel shows up, they say, don't be afraid. Why? Because their face is so intense. Remember Moses? Moses came down off the mountain. His face was so bright, people couldn't even look at it. They put a veil over their face because they couldn't look at him because he had been in the presence of God. And here is Stephen being accused of doing all kinds of things when in fact he's been serving God and working in coordination with the Holy Spirit. And his face says the face of an angel. In Acts of the Apostles, page 99, says, many who beheld this light trembled and veiled their faces, but the stubborn unbelief and prejudice of the rulers didn't waver. Mind blown. They're looking, they're shading their eyes from the brightness of Stephen's face, who is obvious, it's obvious on his face that he's tight and close to God. Heaven is radiating from his face. And yet, they veil their faces in stubborn unbelief, don't waver. And so here's Stephen. All of these accusations that have come upon him, nobody's on Stephen's side right now. And it's Stephen's turn to talk, and he gets up, and for the next chapter and a half or so, the next two pages, he preaches about the faithfulness to God in the past with the people of Israel. Preaches a powerful sermon. I mean, powerful. These are all enemies. People who would really like to see him dead. That's a fairly intimidating thought. That's like me preaching and all of you wanting to kill me. How could I preach so well if I knew all of you wanted to kill me? It's intense for Stephen here. And he preaches this powerful sermon. And in verse 54 of chapter 7 in Acts, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. And they gnashed at him with their teeth. Again, my imagination's struggling a little bit on this one. I've never seen anybody gnash at somebody with their teeth. Got to be red hot mad. Verse 55, but he being full of what? The Holy Spirit gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Through all of this, was he worried about himself? Was he trying to sneak out somewhere and escape? No. He was focused on Jesus. With all these people around him, hating on him, lying about him, trying to come up with a reason to kill him, he's focused on their well-being. He's focused on their salvation, even though they're trying to kill him. And he can do that because he's full of the Holy Spirit. And his focus, his priority is not on himself. This is a humble man. His focus is on Jesus. While all this is going on, he stares into heaven, he looks up, and God opens up the skies to him, and he sees heaven. Can you imagine that? I don't even know what I would do. God did that to me, or for me. And he can't help but talk about it. It's so amazing. In verse 56, says, look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Maybe he thought everybody could see it. And it makes such an impression on him, he has to say something. And this makes the people lose their minds. They just go bonkers. They cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears. No, I'm not listening to this anymore. They closed their ears like a four-year-old in a temper tantrum. They cover their ears and ran at him in one accord, and they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named who? Saul. And they stoned Stephen, and as he was calling on God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit, he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice. And this is amazing. This is what happens. This is our perspective towards other people when we're full of the Holy Spirit. Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. He died. Those are his last words. Our concern for other people. And not just other people that he doesn't happen to know. His last words are concern for people that are doing him harm. Good grief, I don't know. That's so hard for me to even think about. I've had people do wrong to me, and the last thing I thought of was like, man, how could I help them? What could I do really nice for them? But yet, Stephen here, full of the Holy Spirit, he's so concerned about the well-being and the salvation of people that are rotten to him, that his last words as he dies, Father, don't charge him with this sin. Who does that sound like, by the way? He was so full of the Holy Spirit that he's repeating him. He's repeating what Jesus said. I want to be like that. Acts of the Apostles 101, his death was a sore to the church, but it resulted in the conviction of Paul, who could not efface from his memory the faith and constancy of the martyr and the glory that had rested on his countenance. Saul lost sleep over this. No doubt the face of Stephen popped into his mind from time to time and bothered him. Man, that had to be something divine. And this is a lesson that when you are full of the Holy Spirit, no matter what the situation is, God can make good things happen, even if you don't see them as good things. Because as it says here in Acts of the Apostles, it was a sore trial. His death was a sore trial on the church. People in the church were wondering, how could this happen to Stephen? God was with him. How could this happen? And yet, in some ways we can't understand, God took that and made it into something good. Something so good that we can be thankful for this portion of the Bible almost. God did an amazing thing. Sometimes God baptizes 3,000 people in a day. And that's the Holy Spirit too. But sometimes we can't really understand what God is doing through the Holy Spirit. Was Stephen baptizing people as they were throwing stones at him? No. But yet, was he full of the Holy Spirit and doing God's work? Absolutely. Absolutely. We don't need to understand how or why God does everything. Or how he works. But we need to trust that God is going to do great things and will lead us in the right direction where he can use us the best. The power of the wind. If you had lived around the year 1491 or 1492, and you had been a sailor, there's an off chance that you might have been on one of three boats that left towards the Americas. The Nina, anybody know the rest of them? The Pinta and the Santa Maria. You all paid attention in school. Imagine that you're going to be embarking on this ship that's going off towards the end of the world. You're not sure where you're going. You get all of your stuff in your bag. You probably have a bunk down below somewhere. And you get there, and you're at the port right there, and there's the ship. You walk up the gangplank. You go down to where your place is, the berth, and you put your bag down there. That's where you're going to be home for the next couple months, at least. Might be your last home. You don't know. And then you go up on the top deck, and you're just floating there in the harbor. What needs to happen in order for that boat to move and head towards the new world? You need to set the sail, right? Because without the sail, the wind can't move you in the direction that you need to go. And so what would have happened is that you'd been watching there, maybe you'd have been helping out, and they start to pull the sail up. Now, the sails that they would use on these boats were big. Depending on the size of the ship and the size of the mast, some of these sails were 1,900 square feet, 3,000 square feet, the size of a good-sized house, floor plan. And as those sails would go up, the sails would start to fill with what? Wind. And it was the wind that would move the sails, which would move the ship in the direction that it needed to go. And without that wind power, those boats would have never gone anywhere. And we would all be worshiping somewhere else around the world. You see, It was an on-purpose move to get those boats to move in the right direction. They had to set those sails, make themselves available for the wind to be able to move them in that direction. And so as we look at this and we see how God used the patriarchs of old by the power of His Holy Spirit, do you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit as they were back then, and be used by God to bring all kinds of people to a knowledge of His saving grace and salvation? That's the question we have to ask. And if the answer is yes, then we need to set our sail. Your sail has to be up. You have to ask for the Holy Spirit to use you. You need to invite the Holy Spirit to use you for the glory of God. This last quote from Acts of the Apostles. Every worker who follows the example of Christ will be prepared to receive and use the power that God has promised to His church for the ripening of earth's harvest. Morning by morning, as the heralds of the gospel kneel, that's you. Morning by morning, as you kneel, before the Lord and renew your vows of consecration, he will grant them the presence of his what? Spirit. With its reviving, sanctifying power. I love that reviving part. If you're tired, don't worry about it. Holy Spirit can revive you. As they go forth to do the day's duties, they have the assurance that the unseen agency of the Holy Spirit enables them to be laborers together with God. I'm going to reread this, and instead of saying they, I'm going to say you, because this goes to each and every one of you. Every worker, you, who follow the example of Christ, will be prepared to receive and use the power that God has promised to you for the ripening of earth's harvest. Morning by morning, as you kneel before the Lord and renew your vows of consecration to him, he will grant to you the presence of his Spirit with its reviving, sanctifying power. As you go forth to the day's duties, you have the assurance that the unseen agency of the Holy Spirit enables you to be laborers together with God. There's no greater honor on this earth, friends, than to be laborers together with God. And he promises, as you wake up in the morning, as you pray and spend time with God, and say, God, use me. He's just waiting for you to say that and to send his Holy Spirit to enable you to do mighty things for him, just like the people did in the book of Acts. It's an extreme honor to be able to work hand in hand with God. There are people all over the place that still need to know about the saving grace of Jesus Christ and his soon return. If we just sit back and don't set our sail, it's not going to happen. We need that wind power, that power of the Holy Spirit, to move us and guide us in the right direction where God can use us just like Stephen in mighty and powerful ways. Because the sooner we get this message out, the sooner we can go home. God needs you to be on the front lines with him and labor together with him. Our closing song is How Great Thou Art. And as we look at some of these things about the Holy Spirit and we can't understand how some of it works and how God uses different things, it is a reminder of how great God is. And someday we'll understand it. And he'll explain how he's worked all these different things. And we'll probably be shocked to see how he's been working and we didn't even know it. Let's stand together and sing How Great Thou Art.
Amen.
Father in heaven, Lord, it is our desire today as a Franktown Seventh-day Adventist Church to be used by your Holy Spirit to bring more people to you. And so, Father, we ask that this week you fill us with the Holy Spirit and give us opportunities to share the reason why we love you so much, why we have such a hope in you. Lord, help us to reflect your character, so that as we speak, people see you and not us. Lord, we're ready to go home. That last verse of this song just puts so much hope in our hearts as it reminds us of what we have to look forward to. Lord, fill us with your Holy Spirit so that we can share that message to the very best of our abilities. And if we don't have those abilities, Lord, we'll trust that you'll give us those abilities to shine for you. Thank you so much for the promise of your Holy Spirit, Lord. Help us always to make ourselves available. In Jesus' name we pray.